difference between Jesus and the teachings of karma. Did you see it? Jesus doesn't believe in any of that junk. If you're going to throw a meal and want real blessings from God, and I want to say this, quite a few people in this room, several times in the past 2 years, we've gotten money together and they've gone out to Allen Park area and fed the poor, given them Bibles and preached the gospel and sang music to them. Now, karma doesn't like that. But Jesus does. Some of you in this room, have never given your heart to the Lord. Because just like some of the bad charismatic teaching and bad cult teachings, we start thinking that if you're rich, you're blessed of God. Maybe, maybe not. It's a test. They're not necessarily blessings, they're tests. See, riches will show you your heart. Some of you thought you were humble and all of a sudden you inherited $200 million. And a salesperson didn't say it the way you wanted. You just bought the store and fired them. You were always an arrogant. You were always an arrogant jerk. Would you? You just didn't have the money to prove it. You just didn't have the money to find out. But don't you think that poor people are necessarily humble? I know poor people that are arrogant and prideful. Some of the worst, some of the most arrogant philosophers I've ever met were some of the poorest people I've ever met. But you couldn't convince them Jesus was the Savior for anything. They wouldn't buy it. So, listen to me. Unfortunate people are here for many reasons. One is they reveal to us our heart. Come on now, listen to me. Do you feel uneasy around them? Don't want to touch them? They're repulsive? Let me tell you. That is normal for the fallen nature to feel that way. Did you hear that? You see a paraplegic. Is it uncomfortable for you? Don't want to touch? Old people get wrinkly and old, worn out. You don't want, and when they eat, the food falls over their face. Does it bug you? Hear me. It's supposed to bug the fallen nature. Touch them. Repent. Call on God to give you a heart for them. Get involved. Hey, it gets easy. I said some hard things tonight. So did Jesus in the lesson. I didn't say them nearly as tough as he did. I don't walk in the Spirit as much as he does. And I'm not nearly as bold as he is. And besides, I don't have the Spirit without measure. And these things walk all over me too. You hear that? I mean, when I started reading that story, God dealt with me. It hurt. There was a lot of repenting had to be done. That's why I told you I've been waiting a long time to share some of this teaching with you. The key to everything we're going to say from now on, the key to understanding it, is here in verse 14 when Jesus says, now, you will be blessed if you invite these less fortunate because they can't pay you back. But you see, this Pharisee, the host, thought he was going to get a blessing from God for this. He thought inviting all the prominent people from the church, and that's the only ones he invited. They just had church service. They just left synagogue. But the only people he invited were the prominent and wealthy, like himself. He thought God was going to reward him from that. Jesus is after the motive of his heart, and he says, no, God isn't. But if you would like to be blessed, says, oh, you can do that. But if you really want a blessing, then here's how to get it. Jesus told him how to get blessed. Take the things God's blessed you with, made you a steward of, and use it to bless others with. He says, and they can't pay you back, but you will be paid back at the resurrection of the just. And so the key, then, again, see, what he's teaching is that these people should assume that other people are more worthy than they themselves are so that they could voluntarily take a lower seat. And then if someone wants to bless them, they can bless them. See, the fact that they didn't voluntarily take a lower seat shows that they were haughty with pride. And Jesus went after their motive. Then he goes after the motive of the host. See, the host has invited them there for a lavish display to show how much he possesses and what a feast he can throw. Self-aggrandizement to show, you know, just how wealthy he is. And to put them all in debt to him. That was his motive. so that they would recompense him. Now you got to think, y'all. Can you think? Throw one meal and invite 50 wealthy people. And if all of them invite you, I mean, you're going to get 50 meals, baby. You know, you stretch that out over a year and you're eating pretty good for a year. You know what I mean? Now, when Jesus said in verse 14 and mentioned the resurrection of the just, this one man suddenly speaks up. He speaks and is typical and is of all the people present, the host and all the guests. When Jesus had just told them how to get a blessing, the key word is in verse 14, if you will be blessed, if you really want a blessing from God, help the less fortunate. That's what he's saying. Make sure your motive is right, is what he's saying. Now this guy picks up on it, because when Jesus said at the resurrection of just, this guy, listen, being a good, respectable Jew in good standing, he just naturally figures he is going to be at the resurrection of the just. So what he's saying in effect is, speaking of the resurrection of the just, since you brought that up, Jesus, and since, see, Jesus has told them how to be blessed, and this guy is chafing as they all are. It's a tense meal. Their doctrine has been upset. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That he's corrected the guest. He corrected the host. Some of you don't really know much about what Jesus is really like. You think he's a mealy-mouthed little pantywaist with effeminate hands like they painted pictures during the Renaissance and the Reformation. This guy's a man's man. But you see, he had reasons. His motives for saying these things to him weren't to put them down, but to bring them to repentance so that they would make the resurrection of the just. This guy jumps on what Jesus said. He is out to set Jesus straight. You hear me? And verse 15, when one of them that sat eating with him heard these things, he said unto him, unto Jesus, see, Jesus said, if you want to be blessed in verse 14, the next verse picks up on the word blessed. He says, wait, Jesus is saying, if you want to be blessed, here's how to get blessed. Take care of the poor and the less fortunate. He says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, i.e., that makes the resurrection of the just and sits at the and eats bread in the kingdom of God. He says, now that's how to get a blessing. And by the way, see, he figures he again has judged himself. See, that's the problem in the whole story. They're judging themselves and finding themselves, by their own opinion, to be greatly worthy. And Jesus, in the examples in verses 7 through 10, said, you better watch out. Your host may not agree with you. You have sought out the finest for yourself, but you better watch out because your host may decide you're the least worthy. His opinion of you, others' opinion of you, may not be what your opinion is of yourself. See, by this story, God's warning all of us. All of us. Us means me. Not to think too highly of ourselves. See, self is a two-edged sword. It's a coin that has two sides. It's one thing. Yourself is one thing, but in effect it has two sides. Oriental cults make you want to try to get you to have self become a zero so that you can enter nirvana, become one with the all, become a nothing, become a zero. That's not what God means by crucifying of self. See, self is a good thing. God made you and me unique individual selves. Self is not wrong. Self is not bad. It's given of God. It's your character and personality. What's wrong with self is when self decides it deserves the seat of honor. The seat where we think we have the right to choose yes or no to God. Hear me. None of us in this room have the right to sin nor to choose yes or no to God. We are all purchased possessions. We have the ability to say no to God, but not the right. Thinking we have the right is sin. John, you're purchased. You are not your own. You have been bought with blood. You have the ability to sin, but you don't have the right to sin. Have you all got the difference? So self is only wrong when self says, Jesus, I deserve the throne of my life. I deserve the right to make the final opinions. And Jesus says, you don't know what the word Lord means, do you? Lord means my foot's on your neck. Yeah. Lord, he says, son, go out and look at the universe. Have you ever spoken and had anything like that happen? He said, I'd like to introduce myself to you. I'm Lord. You have no rights. I'll let you have ability to say yes or no, but rights, no. So, listen to me. It's so popular today, people are teaching you guys, especially you black brothers in here, stand up for your rights. Stand up for your rights. We're purchased possessions. We have no rights. But now let me tell you the other side of that funny coin. We're princes of the universe. We're princes of the universe. We are purchased possession. We are slaves to God. But we're also sons and princes. See, that's weird, isn't it? Which one is true? Both. It's the opposite side of the same coin. See, the sin of haughty pride is, I know the laws of God are good for you. I'm glad they're written to keep you straight. You need them, but we all know they're for you guys. And see, we all feel that way, and the proof of that is when we go down the highway at 65 miles an hour breaking the law and somebody passes doing 85, we get incensed. Where's the cops? See, the fallen nature wants mercy for itself. When the policeman pulls you over doing 65, oh, have a heart, have a heart, have mercy. But nail that guy that did 85. See, I only committed a little adultery. Lord, I want you to really get that guy that's scoring more than I am. That's a fallen nature. So this guy thinks he's furious with Jesus. They're all furious. They're all just keeping silent. They're all smoldering. But one guy speaks for the group. The spokesman, if you please. See, Jesus told him how to get blessed, but he's going to correct Jesus. I'm a Pharisee and a Jew. I'm a respectable Jew. I'm prominent. I'm prominent, therefore I must be blessed of God. I'm rich, therefore I'm right with God. Jesus, you're a bumpkin carpenter with a dinky healing ministry. I'll tell you about blessings. I'm going to be blessed. We're the ones that are blessed. You're not. You ain't got the seat of honor. Look, and he didn't, beloveds. They all got the seats of honor. Jesus, in this story, if you're paying attention, there's no question what chair he got. The tail end chair. It says he watched them. He waited till they all played their stupid little game. Like he does watching me sometime. Play my stupid little game. So he thinks he's going to correct Jesus. Since you mentioned, Jesus, the resurrection of the just, and since I'm going to be there, and all of us, and you're in the place of you're in the lowest place of honor in the house. If anybody ain't going to make it, honey, it's you, Jesus. You've got the lowest place in the house. But you see, Jesus knows that at the resurrection of the just, you get your seat in what place you'll have by God's opinion, which will be righteous. And not by our own personal opinions of what great Christians we were. Or I'm going to tell you, some of you are going to be surprised the other way. Some of you think you're not going to get anything. And you're going to be blessed more than a bunch of us that have led people to Jesus and taught the Bible for years. It depends on the motive in your heart for what you're doing about the call God gave you. Did God call you to be a housewife, raise children, cook, make the home? Do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Quit your belly aching thinking, I've got too high an IQ to do this. God never said anything about IQ doing it. He said, girls, take care of the house and have children. These aren't my personal opinions. They're in the Scriptures. I can show it to you from Genesis to Revelation. Most of you don't want to hear it. But there's got to be a man that loves you enough to tell it to you. It's very unpopular. I have people never come back when I say it. But if God said it, then that means it's the way for you to be the happiest. Let me tell you something, girls. You get to be president of Texaco, you're not going to be happy. You know how I know? The men that were president of Texaco weren't happy. And neither were the vice presidents with Tenneco. You got to be vice president with Tenneco. You know, I used to work for Tenneco. Well, that was the worst place you could be, because every time something went wrong and they looked for someone to give the axe to, it was always a vice president. In about 5 years, we axed 8 vice presidents. You know, you'd think when you finally got to be a vice president with the 13th largest company of any kind in America, you'd think, soul, you have done well. Sit back and take your rest. Thou fool, this night I take your vice presidency away from you. And then what shall you do? So do you get the idea then? Now watch Jesus. Look, Jesus now comes to the rescue. Jesus cannot allow this man to sit there in his haughty pride and get by with what he's just said. Not to set him straight, but to let him rethink, to let them all in this room rethink the entire thing. I want you to see that this parable Jesus gives here, that we read at the beginning, it's called the parable of the Great Supper. I want you to see that in verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now remember, it's a parable. That means it has an earthly meaning and it has a heavenly meaning. The certain man is really, you know, it's a real story, you know, an example of like a real earthly man. But obviously, in the second meaning, this man represents Father God. And see, because they're talking about the resurrection of the just, and in the verse before this, those that eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. You got the setting. Now, in this, what we see is a picture of God's abundant provision. We need to remember that in this room tonight, because some of us in here are beginning to wonder if God is going to be able to ever meet our need. But it's a great supper. Did you see the key word there? He gave a great supper. That means not just the Assemblies of Godders are going to be there. Not just the Baptists are going to be there. Not just the Methodists. Not just the Presbyterians. This is going to be a great one. And as we read it, I want you to remember the tension around the table. He's corrected the host, he's corrected the guest, and he's healed on the Sabbath. And this parable, I want you to understand it as a direct warning. Jesus is giving them a warning because after seeing his power, they still reject his person. It is obvious, should be obvious, as Jesus healed this man visibly before their eyes, that the power of God is resonant upon him. And he has been teaching clearly, indicating that he's the Messiah. John the Baptist has told everybody he's the Messiah. But they've rejected John the Baptist's testimony. Of course, John's now dead. But they rejected John. They're rejecting the obvious. Jesus still fishes. And Jesus is determined to break down their intellectual barrier, i.e., he can't be the Messiah. He has broken the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. But he proved to them he didn't break the Sabbath by asking these experts. See, do you understand that if anybody in Israel ought to get saved, you'd think it's this bunch. They know the Scriptures best. They're the least likely to get saved. And I want to tell you something, beloved. That is still true today. Many of the men that study the Scriptures the hardest and the most are the most difficult to actually get saved because they get hung out in theology, Hebrew and Greek. And the reason they're fascinated with the Bible, they're fascinated trying to find its mistakes to justify their own sin in their mind. If the Bible's wrong, if God makes mistakes, it's okay for me to make mistakes and sin. So because Jesus loves them, because he cares, he's going to give them one more chance. He's going to give them another chance by this tremendous parable. Verse 17. He says, this man sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And I want to say that to you in this room tonight. Those of you that have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, this is just as true tonight as it was when Jesus said it then. Come, because all things are now ready. You may die tonight. You may not make it home. Some of you think you're going to live forever. Three people at the Bible study over in Houston have died in the last 2 months. Nearly killed me. I tell you the truth. It makes me so mad that they get to see him face to face before I do. Not only do I personally miss them, it just annoys me that they get to see him first. That's only a half truth. come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now, you hear this. You see, this parable is to these people at the meal, to all these Pharisees sitting around him. It's pointed right at them, and it's pointed to anyone in this room tonight that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior. Because He loves you, He points it at you. And notice what they do. They don't really give reasons, not genuine reasons. They make pretexts. Now look what he says. I want you to notice very carefully in verse 17. He sent the servant at supper time to say unto them that were, do you see the key word there, were bidden? See, in Bible days, what you did when you were going to have a party or a wedding or anything like that, well in advance, you got an invitation. The servants were sent out to everyone that was invited, and you were given an invitation so that you could, if you please, mark it on your calendar. Set that day aside. Well in advance. Well in advance. Then later, when the time came that it was time for the wedding or for the supper or the feast or the banquet, then the servants would go and tell them the second time. In other words, it was the second invitation. It's ready now. Remember, you marked it on your calendar. The 16th of such and such a month at 3 o'clock, it's now. Come quickly. It's all ready. So what I'm trying to get across is these people have every right to be ready. There's every reason they should be ready. Exactly like the Pharisees and scribes here at the meal who have studied and read the Scriptures. There's no real reason for them not to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Everything they've ever studied about, He is fulfilling before their very eyes. And yet they were the hardest people to win to the Lord. The hardest people to win to the Lord are lost preachers. Lost deacons. Hey, I didn't say impossible. Some of these Pharisees end up getting saved later on in Scripture. What I'm saying is, studying the Scriptures for the wrong reasons can actually harden your heart. Really can. I know you wouldn't think that, but it really can. Because if you reject the light God gives you, it always hardens your heart. It always hardens your heart. And so it says, come. It's urgent, don't you see? Come. Things are now. Do you see the key word? Things are now ready. Hurry, hurry. Soup's on and it's hot. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. In other words, Jesus is saying this to those people and maybe to you tonight. It's obvious I'm the Messiah. It's obvious I'm God come in the flesh. Come on. Everything's ready. Make the commitment. They began to make excuse, and this is true. These excuses are typical of lost people. I can remember making nearly all of them, just in a different version of it. Verse 18. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. What a pretext. This guy, hey, if this is true, this guy knows nothing about business. He may as well give up. He's going broke anyway. You've got to be stupid to buy a piece of ground that you've never seen. It's poor business, to say the very least, to buy unseen property. You're liable to buy a swamp between here and Houston, Texas. It's a pretext. It's not a real reason. And besides, it's supper time, y'all. Look, he says, I want to go look at the piece of ground. Kind of hard to see a piece of ground in the dark. It's supper time. Do you see? It's not a real reason. It's an excuse. It's a pretext. And look at the next one. Verse 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray you, let me be excused. That's even less prudent. Even less prudent than the first guy's excuse. Because the ox might be sick or crippled or even too old to ever be renewed where he could do any work. But a piece of ground, you do have hope that you could let it lie in fallow, for a couple of years. Maybe it would get restored. But when the old ox is just worn out, he's had it. And besides that, it's useless to try anything now. He says the sale's already complete. If these 5 team of oxen are no good, too late now, honey, you bought them. So again, I want you to see, these are dishonest excuses. Hear me. If you're in this room tonight and you've never accepted Jesus because you're saying you've got some intellectual reason or problem, it's a dishonest excuse. You do not have a real intellectual problem. You look at me. It is a decision of your will. You're making foolish, wicked excuses, and I love you enough to tell you that. You say, how arrogant. No, just facts. It isn't intellectual. These men here had high IQs. They were scholars. But there was no real reason. Jesus had showed them he had the power of God by healing the man with the dropsy. There's no real excuse. I used to use excuses like evolution, and I had intellectual problems with the gospel. My problem was I wouldn't humble my intellect. I thought I was smarter than God, and there's no fool greater. Listen, you heard me just say how many years I went to school, that I had a high IQ and all those things. You think I'm bragging? No, I was a fool. I was a fool. Thought I was smarter than God. God thought he did it like Genesis 1, and I knew that he did it by evolution. The Bible clearly teaches that the earth and the universe is not more than 6,000 years old, but I just knew it was billions of years old. I was a fool. Do you understand how humbling it is for me to have to get up and tell you that most of my life I believed and taught a lie? If I was so smart, how did I buy that? Do you hear what I'm saying? If I was really smart, how did I fall for all that garbage? I want you to understand that the difference between the dumbest of us and the smartest of us when compared to Jesus, you can't even tell the difference. Jesus is so high above us that the distance between the dumbest of us and the smartest, the distance between the most spiritual of us and the least spiritual, is you can't even tell the difference hardly. Because he is 20 million light years above it. See, our problem is we feel good about these things because we compare ourselves to each other. I feel so intellectually superior. What a fool. Well, look at this next guy. Verse 20, even worse. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, I went on a honeymoon too. And that's even worse yet. Bring her along. You know, sure. See, do you see what he's saying? When I received the original invitation way back long ago, I wasn't married. Now I'm married and the invitation was only for me. I can't come. It's a great supper. Did you read it? Verse 16, he gave a great supper. Girls don't eat that much. Especially honeymooners that are living on love. Bring the gal along. Or number two, you know, if worse came to worse, even on a honeymoon, you could leave her for a few hours. Now you recall, I know you do, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that the first year a man was married, he was exempt from going to war. God in the scriptures gave you a one-year honeymoon. Some of you wonder why your marriage isn't going good. You just didn't have... See, we got away from God-given principles. God says, when you get married, it takes about a year to get to know each other, and that's a year being around each other all the time. You'll nearly kill each other before that year is over, but you'll finally get it straight. But see, we drag it out. We drag it out. It takes us 20 years to be around each other, that 1 year's worth, and we've been fighting 20 years trying to get accustomed to each other. Iron rubbing against iron. See, you know what marriage is, don't you? Two selfish, self-centered people come to live in one house. It's right, your mom and dad, you know, told you were wonderful and you believed it. And you married this girl and her mom and dad told her she was wonderful and now she doesn't agree with you. Obviously, she's stupid. So two bulls are constantly butting heads. And iron is rubbing iron, and the object of iron rubbing iron is to knock off the rough edges. But you know, sometimes before they get knocked off, they kind of snag and hang, don't they? And when they're hanging, I just know you're wrong. And you just know I'm wrong. And that's arrogant, haughty pride. You know, you just might be right. It is possible. I'm not God. My mother said I was, but you know, but I'm not. So what a flimsy excuse. Now listen to me. These examples, especially this last one, the guy saying he can't come because he's taking a bribe. See, it's like everybody at the table. This parable is fitting everyone at the table because just like the people at the table, these three pitiful excuses are refusing under a pretext. And the pretext that these people won't really come to the great supper is they still are believing Jesus to be a Sabbath breaker. But the healing should have been a witness to the truth. He's a great man of God, and even more than that, he is the Messiah. See, this refusal that these three people making these flimsy excuses, this refusal of the second summons was an insult, the worst insult, because they had accepted the first. They had acknowledged the first. In fact, among the Arabs, the tribal Arabs, if you refuse a second invitation like this, it results in war to this day. between families or tribes. What I'm saying is, I don't know if all of you, I'm trying to listen, I'm doing everything I can to get you over to you the depths of the insult. See, the only way out of this thing would be to have a genuine reason. Then the host would excuse. But you see, the point is, nobody at this table with Jesus has a genuine excuse to deny that he is the Messiah. His life, his message, and the power of the healing is clear proof to anyone that is actually after the truth. See, the problem is, like you and me most of our lives, and like some of you in this room even now, we're too preoccupied with other things of this life. Namely, with ourselves. And they disparage his person. If they really knew and believed who Jesus was, they wouldn't dare refuse. But to get up and give him the highest seat of honor. Everything there that he's done says he deserves it. But you see, they just flat deem other pursuits to be more important than him. And that's what this lesson is all about tonight. It's not just our foolish ambition, but it's, do we really see that he deserves the place of honor at the banquet table in your life and in my life, Renee? Does he deserve the throne of your life? Listen, he's on the throne of the universe whether you and I like it or not. You can't kick him off. He is Lord. It doesn't matter whether you believe he's Lord. You may not believe in hell. It's there. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You may not believe in God. It doesn't matter. He's there. You may not believe in heaven. It's still there. Your belief and my belief isn't going to change truth. The point is, why do they refuse? Why are they refusing to acknowledge the obvious? They are preoccupied with themselves. They view themselves as being worthy. And they view Jesus as being a bumpkin from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? This man in verse 15, like everyone present, due to his ambition, his haughtiness, and his pride, has assumed he is an honorable man. And Jesus in this parable is trying to show him he is not. None of them are. So that they can humble themselves as he's already instructed them to do. Because he's telling them, someday, the host is coming and he's going to tell you to step down. And he's going to tell somebody else that you esteem very lowly. Come up here, son. Come up here, daughter, to the place of honor. And let me tell y'all something. If you get a higher one than I do, great. I'm glad I encouraged you that much to follow God. I'm not going to be jealous of it. Because let me tell you, at this supper table, I figure I'm going to be sitting so far away from the highest seat of honor that I'll just be glad to have any place there. I want to tell you this. Jesus' show of compassion and his power should have humbled this man and everybody there. But again, he's self-satisfied. His own opinion of himself and his opinion of the host, after all, he was invited, right? Huh? And the host only invited the prominent people at the church to come to dinner. I mean, I must be something special. I was invited. See, and Jesus is showing, watch out, that's a trap. You were selected for who's who? Watch out, that's a trap. You'll start thinking too highly of yourself. Your church asked you to be elder or deacon, and you don't qualify for nothing. Maybe you do, but if you don't, I must be better than I thought. You'd better go back and read Timothy and Titus. You better pray before you accept it. You've been asked to be a teacher at your church. You got saved last week. They want to give you a Southern Baptist Quarterly with all the answers and let you learn about the Bible by teaching. That shows your preacher doesn't know the first thing nor fear God, because the Scripture says you're going to be judged harder as a teacher. Because when you teach, you're saying, I'm walking in this. Listen to me. Have you noticed there's a lot of things I don't teach? You know why? I either don't understand it or I'm not walking in it. And I may not be the best Christian on the planet, but I'm not fool enough yet to stand up before you and hypocritically teach you something to repent about that God, I hadn't done yet myself. Now, that doesn't mean I won't ever do it again. You hear what I'm saying to you? But at least God's dealt with me about it, Don. Look at verse 17 with me. Come, for all things are now ready. That's exactly the last part of the Bible. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit, listen to me, the Spirit and the bride say come. Do you see how this ties into the last things Jesus ever taught us? This parable goes right to the end. Goes right to the end. Jesus and John the Baptist, their constant message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I want you to read the host's reaction to these flimsy excuses. Because hear me. Those of you in this room that have never given Jesus your heart, you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. You think someday you're going to be able to face Him and offer some excuse. And I want you to see God's feelings toward your flimsy excuse so that you can repent. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry... Let me tell you something. I'm not afraid of very many things. I was a Marine. In fact, I fought in the Golden Gloves. I was runner-up in the state. I was in the ring 34 times, and I lost one, and it was a split decision. When I weighed 116 pounds, I tried to pick a fight with the state heavyweight champion just to show him I wasn't afraid of him. He laughed. I sure am glad looking back on it. It says he was angry. I want you to see the righteous and just anger because they had dared treat the host with indifference and contempt. Your refusal and my refusal to accept the Lord Jesus is treating Him with contempt. Treating God with contempt. I want to read this to you from Proverbs. Would you hear this? I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 1. I'm beginning at verse 23. Listen. Turn you. The word turn you, that means repent, doesn't it? It means repent, turn you. Turn you at my reproof. See, Jesus has reproved them. And there's a reason, and I'm reading you the reason. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Isn't that what we're reading exactly at this dinner table? But you have set at naught all my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. You say, well, how will God treat people about that? What's God's view of that? Well, we just saw in this verse that He gets angry. I want you to see this. I want you to see it. It's terrible. I also will laugh at your calamity, God says. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. In the last verse, but whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Some of you have thought, some of you in this very room are thinking, I don't need God. I don't need God. I don't need you, God. Leave me alone. Get out of my life. God says, there's coming a day. If you stay like that, there's coming a day that I'll mock you over that. You'll hear God repeat it to you. Oh, I thought you said you don't need me. You said you didn't need me. You told me to leave you alone. I did. I am. Hear me. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, today is the acceptable time. Because sin has a way of deceiving us and hardening our hearts. Till finally, if we refuse His counsel and refuse His warnings, year after year, day after day, finally we become so hard that our conscience even gets seared to the point we actively sin, but no longer will call it sin or even regard it as sin. There is no God. I don't have to face judgment. I'll never face judgment. I'm glad you believe that, you illiterate bumpkin Floyd Jones. I appreciate that you're so simply stupid like a carpenter from Nazareth, Floyd, that you would believe such a story. I've had people tell me that. I just have to sit there and eat crow. This person thinks he's more literate, more educated, more wise than I am. And I want to tell you something. The only wisdom I really got is I repented of all my educated foolishness and came to God as a child. Paul had that problem, didn't he? You know what I like about God? He used Paul and Peter. He used that old fisherman. And I sure am glad he used Paul. Because see, it's nice to know if you do have a big education that it is possible God can use you. If you're willing to repent of your arrogance and pride. Y'all just, hey, you cannot imagine the way. In the home I was raised, my mother had a triple PhD. My mother's 90. You older people in here, do you know how few women had college degrees when my mother was 25? She was born in 1896. You know how few women? She had a triple PhD. We traveled in socioeconomic levels that we didn't have the money for, but because of that, we were up amongst them. We would have been invited to this meal. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And I'd have been the chief hypocrite right there till Jesus finally humbled me. See, he's trying to humble these people at this meal like he humbled me 14 years ago. And like in this room, he's trying to humble some of you. So I'm confessing to you my foolishness, trying to say to you, hey, y'all, I know where you're coming from. I know it isn't always easy, but I'm going to tell you, if you'll do it, it gets easier. And when you look back on it, it was the easiest thing I ever did. I only thought it was hard. Verse 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Now notice he said, go to the city. And the idea is here, he's going to the poor, sick Jews in the town nearby. The ones that weren't invited the first time, weren't uptown enough, didn't have enough stroke in town, you know, didn't have enough social level, didn't have enough money, weren't well thought of enough. But now, the message goes to them. Do you know how that would tend to offend the host at the table that Jesus is bringing this message? And can you see that the doctrines of karma are thrown right out the window? I want you to see that the host in this story is determined to bless. He has prepared a great supper, and there's going to be no waste. He had a foolish host. He may have prepared a great supper, and there's a lot of people that refuse to come, but he is determined to bless, and he's going to bless. That meal is going to be filled up. There's going to be someone in every chair. He knows what he's doing. May I put it to you another way? Comparing that back to verse 13, of course. This is where Jesus is saying, whosoever in the town will come. And the servant comes back to him. Look at this. The servant said in verse 22, Lord, it is done as you have commanded. I've gone throughout the city, and all the poor and the sick and the lame and the maimed and everyone in the city. Do you see what we said at the beginning? This is a picture of God's abundant provision. What a meal! Everybody in town has now been invited. And the ones that wouldn't come didn't, but everyone that wanted to come, and there's still room.